Well, let me invite you there. If you have your Bibles, you can find your place in John chapter 7. Gospel of John chapter 7. And we will be there momentarily. John chapter 7. And Thomas Strauss once said this. He said that every generation needs to be taught the truth. Every generation needs to be taught the truth. And when we think about that statement this morning, we come to realize very quickly that is not optional, but that is survival. If we are going to survive as God's people, then we need to be taught the truth. But then when we're taught the truth, we need to take the truth and we need to pass that truth down to future generations so that future generations, those who come after us, they know what we believe and why we believe it. And now, a very important note about truth this morning is that truth does not automatically pass to the next generation. It must be taught. It must be guarded. It must be loved. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. The Bible tells us in Timothy that we are to commit the same to faithful men that thou may be able to teach others also. And so we need to teach the truth, guard the truth, love the truth. We need to make sure that we pass the truth down. And as Baptists this morning, we do not exist because of preference. Baptists exist because of conviction. We are Baptists because of what the Bible teaches and what the Bible tells us. And so this morning and over the next several weeks, what we're not doing, we're not studying denominational trivia. We're not studying something that we can just say, okay, I know this, and we can kind of check it off and put it into our memory banks of knowledge that we have. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is we're studying doctrinal preservation. And it's for three very simple reasons. Number one, because doctrine determines our destiny. Doctrine determines our destiny. But then secondly, belief produces behavior. So if you believe right, you're going to behave right. But then also, compromise creates class. And we see it all over. In churches all over, there are many churches that they used to stand by what was true and what was right, and now they don't even hardly resemble churches. There's one church that they had a good music program at one time, and I would watch them on YouTube, and I'll still go back and watch some of the older videos because they're still on YouTube, and I'll watch those videos. And but then I go and I look at the newer videos that they've posted, and it looks like a night and day. It doesn't even look like the same church because of all the changes that took place. They got rid of the pulpit. They got rid of the choir. They got rid of the reverence of what the sanctuary is supposed to be. And, we have our lights on here. This particular church, they went from bright lights to now everything was turned down low to where it looked like a nightclub or a rock concert or something like that. And compromise creates collapse. And so we're there in John chapter 7 this morning. John chapter 7. And I want you to notice verses 14 through 18. John chapter 7, verses 14 through 18. And so the handout you were given, you have the first three pages. That is an overall kind of a compendium of Baptist history. And then you'll see one page that says it does make a difference what you believe. Those first three points, that's what we're about to get into this morning. And then on the back page, or on the very last page, that's going to be looking at the Lord's church. So we're kind of condensing 2 weeks here into one. But John chapter 7, and verses 14 through 18. The Bible says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." And so the very first thing we see this morning is that sound doctrine is what Jesus taught. Sound doctrine is what Jesus taught. You notice there, verse number 14 again, it says there, "And now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple," and those last two words, "and taught." Jesus taught. And so we see that doctrine, that, you know, this idea of doctrine. And just so we're clear of what doctrine is such things as the virgin birth of Christ, the infallibility and inspiration of the scripture, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what all of this is referring to when we refer to doctrine. And so doctrine is not a Baptist invention. Doctrine is not a Lutheran invention. Doctrine is not a Catholic invention. It's not a Episcopalian invention. Doctrine is what we find in the scriptures. Doctrine is what we find in the Bible. And doctrine began not with any particular church, but doctrine began with Christ. Doctrine began with the Lord. And so we see that Christianity, when the Bible says here that Jesus taught, we see that doctrine or Christianity is a taught faith. And it is not sustained by emotion. It's not sustained by tradition. It has to be grounded in faith. Do you really believe what it is you say you believe? And so, historically, Baptists have insisted and agreed on a number of things. Number one, that we are not followers of Rome. Number two, that we are not followers of the Reformers. And then thirdly, that we are followers of Christ. And so there on your paper there, there's a one group there in the second century called the Montanists. And they arose because churches, they were drifting, again, that idea of compromise. They were going away from what was true. And so you had ritualism increasing. You had a kind of a hierarchy forming. You had spiritual vitality that where the church used to be on fire. Well, now the church was kind of, they were cooling off. They weren't as on fire for the things of God. And so this group here, the Montanists, they reacted because the practice no longer matched Christ's teaching. And so they were looking at what Christ taught, and then they were looking at what was being practiced, and they said, now wait a minute, what's being practiced is not what Christ taught in the Bible. And so they reacted to that. And so whenever a church, and it doesn't matter the church, whenever a church drifts from Christ's teaching, that's when usually, 9 times out of 10, a revival movement starts to begin. And so we see that sound doctrine is what Jesus taught. But then secondly, we see that sound doctrine is found in Scripture. Notice there again, verses 15 and 16. John chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me." And so the Jews here, they were kind of astonished at this. That's what that word marveled means there in verse number 15. And they asked the question, how knoweth this man letters? How does he know what it is that he's teaching? And that's because Jesus did not appeal to their tradition. He appealed to the Father. And so Baptists have historically insisted that Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God is the final authority. And so through history, Baptist type groups, they have emphasized the absolute authority of the Bible, a regenerate church membership, believers' baptism, church purity. That is what makes up a Baptist church. And so every group that resembled Baptists had one thing in common. They always returned to Scripture. They always returned to the Bible. They always returned to the Word of God. And the simple truth is that if the Scripture is not the authority, then what happens? Well, then tradition becomes the authority, and then you have tradition being elevated over the Scriptures. And so we see that sound doctrine is found in Scripture. But then thirdly, and we see here that sound doctrine is God's doctrine. Notice there again, verse 16. And so they were questioning Christ there in verse number 15. They were astonished at what he was teaching. They wanted to know, how does he know these things, that having never learned? And when they say having never learned, they were again talking about their traditions and what they were used to teaching. And so Jesus answers them in verse number 16 and tells them, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." My doctrine is not mine. So we see here that doctrine is not preference. It's revelation. It's something that is revealed. And so that's why if you go back and you go forward a little bit and you read in 2 John. In fact, turn there if you would. 2 John. And notice there verses, we'll begin at verse number 7. 2 John, and it's just the one chapter there, chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse number 7. The Bible says there, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." So there, here's a key doctrine of the Christian faith. Not just Baptist doctrine, but Christian doctrine. That Jesus was born in the flesh of a virgin. And so here, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." And so that's why if you ever have a Mormon come and knock on your door, you can talk to them all you want, but don't invite them in. You can talk to them all you want, but don't, as they're leaving, don't tell them God bless you as they leave, because you're not to bid him Godspeed. Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing. Verse number 11, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." And so we see here, it warns us about rejecting the doctrine of Christ. And that's why Romans 16:17 says to mark those who teach a contrary doctrine. So if someone comes in and they start teaching, maybe there'll come a day where, I'm gone and you have to find a new pastor. And, maybe someone comes in and, you're liking everything about the guy, but then all of a sudden he gets up and he starts teaching, I don't know if Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, that's a red flag. And several other things that, you need to know what sound doctrine is. So you can say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not the truth. And so that's why, again, Romans 16:17, mark those who teach contrary doctrine. Amos, the Bible tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? And we see very quickly that doctrine divides, but truth always divides from error. If you have the truth, that will divide from error. And so many early believers, they were persecuted because they would not submit to state churches. They would not submit to a sacramental salvation. They would not submit to an infant baptism. There's a list of recommended reading there on, I think, page 3 of the handout I gave you this morning. One that I forgot to put on there, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Sometime find that, read that, and see what believers in the early church, how they suffer and were persecuted for what they believe. And they were not trying to be different. All they were trying to do, they were trying to be faithful to the Word of God. And so we see this morning, sound doctrine is what Jesus taught. Sound doctrine is found in Scripture. Sound doctrine is God's doctrine. And then fourthly this morning, it's true doctrine that defines the church. It's true doctrine that defines the church. And so now turn back there, Matthew chapter 16. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And let's begin there. Matthew chapter 16. Let's begin at verse number 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some others, Jeremias, or Jeremiah, Isaiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see there what Christ said in verse number 18, I will build my church. And so if doctrine matters this morning, and it does, then what is the church that Christ built? Well, the church belongs to him. It doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to him. It's his church. And it's not a building. Listen, this building here, for as long as it's served us, this building, a tornado could come through, or a storm, or something, and it could wipe this building out tomorrow. But guess what? First Baptist Church would still exist, because it is not the building, it is the people. The church is not a denomination, you know, and we'll see this in the weeks to come. But Baptist is not a denomination; it's a conviction, and then it's also not a universal invisible idea. Some folks, they teach that the church is you can't see the church; that it's invisible; that it's kind of out there in the cosmos. We don't find that in Scripture. We don't find that in the Bible. Every church we see, it's a local, visible assembly. And so it's not a universal, invisible idea. So the New Testament church, here's what it is. It's a local, visible assembly. That's what it is. Of baptized believers who voluntarily join together under the authority of Christ. That's what a church is. A local, visible assembly of baptized believers voluntarily joined together under Christ's authority. Acts 2:41, the Bible says that they received the word, they were baptized, and were added to the church. So there's the scriptural order of how somebody becomes a member of a church. Number one, you have to be saved. You have to know Christ as your Savior. And then after you are saved, and then you are to get baptized. And then after baptism, then church membership. Those are the only three steps that are needed for church membership: salvation, baptism, church membership. Anything else is extra. In fact, go over if you would. Acts chapter 8, I want to say. Yes, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And notice there beginning at verse number 26. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. And so again, we see, here's the biblical order. Salvation, baptism, church membership. That is the biblical order. And so then, fifthly this morning, we see that the Lord's church, so if doctrine defines the church, then the Lord's church is pure and accountable. Through history, again, there on your paper, you have two other groups mentioned. You have the Novatians and the Donatians, and those two groups, they insisted, so they came after the first group that we looked at here just a little bit ago. And so this group, or these two groups, they insisted on church purity, they insisted on discipline, they insisted on discipleship, they insisted on separation of church and state. By the way, separation of church and state, it was never meant to be, the church can't have a say in politics and all the rest. It meant that the state, the government, had to stay out of the church. The government, that they were not to come into the church and tell the church what they were to do. And then they also believed in church independency. And why did they believe in these things? Because they believed, again, remember that early first group, they saw what was being practiced, they compared it against Scripture, and they said, wait a minute here, the Scripture or the practice is not matching up with what is in Scripture. And so they believed, the second groups, they believed that the church must reflect Christ's doctrine. The practice must match what was being preached. And so, if, for example, if the membership is not a regenerate church membership, in other words, if they are not saved, if they are not born again, the church weakens. If discipline and discipleship disappears, then the testimony fades, if the hierarchy replaces Christ, then the authority is corrupted. And so the church must reflect the doctrine that it claims to believe. And so we come in here on a Sunday, we say this is what we believe. Then when we leave this place, then we better live it to the best of our ability with God's help Monday through Friday. We must reflect what we claim to believe. And then we see number six this morning. As we think about the Lord's church, we realize it has structure and it has ordinances. Scripture gives to us two offices in the church, the pastor or the bishop and the elder and the deacon. Then you have the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is for believers. You have to be a believer. You have to be saved in order to be baptized. It has to be by immersion. You have to go all the way under because that is symbolic of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, it's a memorial. It's a time of self-examination. It's symbolic. It's not for salvation. Nothing in the elements saves us. Nothing in the baptism waters saves us. And the ordinances, they were given to the church. They were not given to individuals privately. And so, I don't know how often you pay attention to when we do a baptism or whatever, but whenever I do a baptism, one of the things I always be sure to say is that under the authority of this local New Testament Baptist church, I baptize you, because the authority does not come from myself. The authority comes from the church because God gave the ordinance to the church. And so when I'm up there and I'm baptizing somebody and I say that, it's to reemphasize that the authority comes from Christ. The authority comes from God. And now there's a third ordinance that some have debated about over the years. I don't know if we necessarily see it in Scripture, but some say there's a third ordinance known, you know, because we see in the New Testament the foot washing. And some say that there's a third ordinance that we need to be washing each other's feet. I've seen my feet. You don't want to wash my feet. And I don't want to, I probably don't want to wash your feet. So I'm thankful that that's not as clear in Scripture as anything else. And so, but the ordinances were given to the church. They were not given privately. And so then number seven this morning, and finally, we see that the Lord's church has a mission. The Lord's church has a mission. Go back there, Matthew chapter 28. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. And we'll begin reading there at verse number 16. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So we see here that our mission is a church. Number one, teach all nations. That's to see everybody, man, woman, boy, girl, we're to see them saved, to come to know Christ as their Savior. And then after they're saved, we're to baptize them. And then after they're baptized, then we're to train them. We're to teach them. We're to disciple them. The church exists to carry out the Great Commission. And so we see this morning that doctrine matters. Church purity matters. Authority matters. But if the mission is abandoned, then the identity collapses. You know, there's so many churches out there, they're just kind of going through the motions. They don't know what their mission is. They don't know what their identity is. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words. Listen, this morning, Baptists, and this can apply to any people. Baptists are not perfect people. Listen, we're a church here. We're a church of non-perfect people. But historically, they have tried to be principled people. And it's not about pride, it's about preservation. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, if doctrine matters, and it does, and doctrine defines the church, and it does, are we still the Lord's church in practice? Or have we softened where others once stood? And so we have to make sure that we stand firm on the doctrine of Christ. Brother Kenny, would you close us in prayer this morning?